Today, we come to the end of chapter 2 in our journey in 2 Timothy. Now, last week, we saw Timothy being instructed by Paul about not participating in wars of words and godless chatter, because both of those were detrimental to the health and growth of the church and the people within it. In these final verses, Paul is going to continue down that path of instructing Timothy when it comes to things like this. And we're going to explore that together, but before we do that, let's give this time to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for an opportunity again to come before your throne. And God, we can do this anytime, any day, anywhere. It doesn't have to be in this place. It doesn't have to be together as your people, but when we are together as your people, God, there is something special about it. And so as we gather together as your people today, I pray, Father, that you would be in our midst. I pray, God, that you would point us in the direction that you want us to go. I pray, Father, that we would hear from your word today, and that it would again be something that would help us to change our character, that we might look more like your son. We thank you, God, for the time that you've given us together. We thank you, Father, for the gift of worshiping freely. And we ask, God, that you would be in our midst today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So our first section of our sermon today is titled, Be a Special Article in God's House. Be a special article in God's house. Paul is continuing to instruct Timothy on the way to handle himself as an overseer in the church and the way to deal with difficult people. And what we're going to see here is that he's actually using an allusion of articles within a house. And it's important that we understand that it's good to be a special article in the house of the Lord. So take a look at this with me in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where it says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are made for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, I would venture to say that all of us have special articles in our houses, right? We have things that we pull out for just special occasions. They're not something we use all the time. They're not something that we necessarily, you know, have out to be used regularly, but they're things that we pull out for special, special occasions. They're noble, they're important, right? Well, when I was a kid, every other Sunday, we would split time between my grandma's house and my nana's house. And my grandma was my dad's mom, and my nana was my mom's mom. And so we'd go to grandma's house for dinner one week, and we'd go to nana's house for dinner the next week. And normally it was just pull out the normal plates with the little chickens on them, right? Remember, anybody have those when they were a kid? You know, like the plates with the chickens and the roosters and the matching salt and pepper shakers, right? Oh yeah, love that stuff, right? So, you know, we'd pull those out, and that was the normal thing that we would eat on at grandma's house. Now, nana's house, she was much more frugal, and so she'd bring out the good chinette. So we'd normally eat on the paper plates at her house because then there was no dishes to be done, right? That was the deal there. Well, we would eat together as a family, and it was just, you know, common, whatever. We'd spend time together. It was important to have that time together. Nothing amazing about it, right? But then there's Thanksgiving and Christmas. And we all know what comes out of the cabinet on Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? That's when you pull out the good stuff. That's when you pull out the stuff that grandma's grandma gave her, right? That's the stuff that they look at you and say, no, you sit at the kids' table because you can't be trusted with this, because these are family heirlooms and you will receive them when we are long dead and gone, but you're not touching it now, right? That's the ones that get pulled out on Christmas and Thanksgiving. The super nice stuff. The super nice stuff. That's what gets pulled out on Christmas and Thanksgiving. Those were the days when the special plates came out because a special occasion demanded a special article to eat on, right? Well, Paul here is describing the articles within this large house as items made of gold and silver and clay and wood. And he also says that some of those are used for special purposes. Now, some translations actually call these articles or vessels, they call them being used for noble purposes. Now, noble, I mean, that's important, right? It's an important thing. If you use something for a noble purpose, it is important, okay? However, Paul also describes some of these articles being used for common purposes. Now, some translations there use the word ignoble, which is a big word, right? But here's what that means, right? What happens here, and I really feel like that word really defines what Paul's getting at in this passage. The Greek word that Paul uses here for common or ignoble, it defines out as dishonorable, disgraceful, or shameful, okay? So instead of being the special plates that Grandma and Nana pulled out for Thanksgiving and Christmas, what we have here is more like the trash can that the disgrace of food waste goes in, or the commode, which we really don't need to talk about what we do there, right? We all know what happens in the restroom, okay, and what that's used for. That's what we're talking about here, right? And the Greek word for articles here, this is interesting as well, because this can be defined out as a possession or a piece of merchandise or a vessel of some sort, but the way that Paul uses this is a much more general term for people. That's how Paul's using this. And it can be used either in a positive way, speaking of someone of distinction, speaking of someone doing noble things, or it can be used for a person in a negative way, speaking to someone who does evil or ignoble deeds. Okay? With that being the case, what Paul really is doing here is he's painting this picture of good teachers and bad teachers within the house of God. That's what he's doing. He's painting painting this picture of teachers that are good and that are bad within the church. He's painting a picture of Timothy, and he's painting a picture of Hymenaeus, which we talked about last week within the congregation. One is a good workman. One is a bad workman. And it's been this way for quite some time. You see, last week's passage in chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, is not the first time we've heard the name Hymenaeus, because he was mentioned way back in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, which says this, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and also have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." So the general consensus in my research says that there is about a 2-year gap between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So there's 2 years between when Paul is written to Timothy the first time and when Paul is writing to Timothy the second time. So Hymenaeus, who was an issue 2 years before 2 Timothy was written, appears to still be an issue when the second letter to Timothy has been written. He is an ongoing thorn in Timothy's side. Hymenaeus is currently the poster boy for the common or ignoble use of something in God's house, being used by Satan for dishonorable purposes. Paul's desire, however, is that those who teach in God's house would not be common or ignoble, but that they would be refined and cleansed, that they might be available for special purposes and noble use. So knowing this, the question has to be asked, what purpose are we serving in God's house? What purpose do our vessels serve here when we're serving the body? Are we choosing to strive to be used for special or noble purposes? Or are we mired in common and ignoble use? If we're really, truly, completely honest with ourselves, where do we stand? And I think, honestly, some of us would say that some days we feel really noble, and some days we feel really ignoble. Is that fair? Yeah, that's human nature, right? We're going to vacillate. It's part of our condition. But the fact of the matter is, we really need to understand where we are, because if we look more like common vessels than special ones, then perhaps we need to be refined so that we can be used for noble purposes. So what does that refinement look like? Well, there's two takeaways that I have from our passage today that I think give us an idea of what that refined article looks like. The first of these is upright character. Upright character. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, Paul uses this word flee when he's talking about the evil desires of youth. And the definition here is one that you might expect. It literally means to run away or escape, right? You must get away. Now, this usage of flee occurs 11 times in the New Testament. And every time it occurs, all of them are speaking of running away from something bad, something evil, be that fleeing the coming wrath of God, or be that fleeing sexual immorality, or be that fleeing idolatry, or in this case, the youthful desires and passions, right? Back in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul tells Timothy to flee from all of this regarding harmful and foolish desires, such as the pursuit of money. But here he speaks of the evil desires of youth. Now, this might seem kind of vague, but when we think it through, it really isn't. You see, these evil desires that Paul is speaking of, now, they may potentially indicate sexual sin. That was something that was going on in Ephesus at that point. And in every, you know, every town pretty much, in any church, there was some sort of sexual immorality that was happening. So yes, it's important to flee that, right? That is important to do. But this also leans into the idea of hot-headedness, hard-headedness, a headstrong mentality, because those things can lead to quarrels and division. That sound like something Paul's been talking about? Now, all of us in this room have had to deal with youthful desires, right? We were all young once. Some of you still are. Some of you haven't gotten there yet, but you will, okay? Raising three kids of my own, I can tell you that I've had to apologize to my parents more than once about my youthful desires and all the stupid stuff that I put them through when I was younger. Now, that's not to say that our kids are bad by any means, because they're really not, but they all have their moments, just like you and I did, or just like some of you will someday. And as we grow and mature, hopefully those moments decrease as we deepen our faith and Christ-likeness grows up within us. But even so, we've still got moments where those desires of our youth, that hot-headedness, that headstrongness, that my way or the highway type A personality shows up. And that's when we need to learn to flee. Because our society tells us something completely different, right? Our society tells us you need to own that. Our society tells us that your desires are just fine. Our society tells us that we should openly display those desires proudly and embrace them. Paul, on the other hand, is literally telling Timothy to run away from those desires. Paul is not only telling him to run away, he's telling him to run away like his life depends on it. Because honestly, it does. For each of us, we need to learn to flee from those desires of youth, from those moments where our personality and our everything gets in the way of what God is trying to do. We need to flee from this. We need to be countercultural. Your culture will tell you, hey, it's totally fine. Go do your thing. Guess what? God doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. God says, run away. God says, step away from this. God says that this is not how you're supposed to function. And you need to get away from it as fast as you can because your life depends on it. So where are you today when it comes to these desires? Are you choosing to follow society's call and embrace them and even bring them to church with you? Or are you choosing to flee from them? My hope and my prayer is that we will not listen to society, but instead we will listen to God's word. And we will listen to Paul. And in listening to Paul, we also need to heed his instruction in verse 22 to pursue righteousness. The Greek word here for pursue means striving or pressing on toward a goal with intensity, or to make every effort or to run off after. As mentioned earlier, this is almost a direct quote from 1 Timothy 6, chapter 11, where Paul is again encouraging Timothy to run away from evil and run toward godliness and righteousness. And then in verse 24, Paul adds some qualifiers to this upright character. In addition to fleeing evil desires and pursuing righteousness, he digs back into his qualifications for overseer's bag. And he says this in verse 24, he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. In other words, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. Because here's the question, how are you going to lovingly correct someone with either within the church or outside the church with God's word if you are unapproachable to begin with? How are you going to do that? If you're walking around and it looks like you need to have about a 10-foot space between you and everybody else, no matter what you're doing, How in the world are you ever going to get someone close enough to be able to share the gospel with them? It doesn't work. You can't walk around like you're sucking on lemons all day. You can't. Now, I'm not saying you got to fake it, okay? Life is life, right? Sometimes life stinks. Sometimes you're going through it. But that doesn't mean you have to be unapproachable. You might have all the knowledge one could possess regarding Scripture, but if you look like you're going to throw hands if someone gets in 5 feet of you, it does you no good. And you're probably not going to spread the gospel very far. Paul is sharing similar information here with Timothy that reiterates what he shared in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 3 regarding leadership in the church. We're leaders to be temperate and self-controlled and respectable and hospitable and gentle and not quarrelsome, among other things. And we also see similar qualifications for overseers given to Titus in chapter 1, 7 and 8. So this recurring theme is happening in Paul's letters. Okay, he wants Timothy to be a useful article in God's house. He wants the leadership of the church to be a useful article in God's house, available for special occasions and noble usage. And this is an important thing. But it isn't something that's just meant for those placed in church authority. Okay? Those qualifications are indeed what Seth and I and our elders and our deacons need to have in order to lead well. Right? We need to have those qualifications. If we didn't have those qualifications, we wouldn't be in the positions that we're in. Flat out. If Mark were a meanie, Mark would not be an elder. If Brad had a hula hoop around him all the time saying, "You can't come any closer than this," we'd probably have a conversation. Right? If Corey were a Broncos fan, He is, but we love you anyway, right? It's all good. You're still approachable. I love you, man. I love you. It keeps you humble. Yeah. Well, so did the 90s for all our Chiefs fans, right? Here's the deal. Those are important things for our leadership to have. We should have those. If we don't have those, we shouldn't be leaders. Flat out, right? If you can't approach me, then there's no reason for me to be up here leading worship, or to be speaking in the lives of your kids, or to be standing here sharing the word of God with you right now. Because I am not doing what the qualifications for elder overseers say. That being said, just like running from youthful desires is important for leadership, it's also important for every member of the body of Christ. And so is pursuing righteousness. Why? Because without upright character in the body, then upright character in the leadership doesn't matter. You know why? Because there's more of you than there are of us. It's a numbers game. If you are not approachable when visitors come in, what are we doing here? If you're not willing to break off your conversation with someone else and go talk to someone you haven't seen before, what are we doing here? If you're not willing to share the love of God, what are we doing here? Because we can't do it all. The elders and the deacons and the pastors can't do it all. There are literally more of you than there are of us. So if you are unapproachable, it doesn't matter if we're approachable. Does that make sense? And here's the thing, is that not only are there more of you here, there are more of you out there. So when we leave here, your approachableness shouldn't end at the door. The approachableness that you have through running from youthful desires and pursuing righteousness and godliness so that you can be a noble article in God's house for use does not stop at the door of Mill Creek Middle School. It extends into the parking lot and to the Quick Trip and off 87th Street and down into DeSoto and over to Tonganoxie where we live. It goes everywhere because we go everywhere. How we are carries weight. Not only that, but more importantly, we're also called scripturally to pursue righteous things. This isn't just a thing. This is scripturally important. Take a look at what this says in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ and have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In other words, if you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit lives within you. And evidence of that Holy Spirit is the fruit that you produce. That's it. Are you bearing this type of fruit? Are you walking around bearing these fruits, or are you walking around bearing sour grapes? Is this what people see? Do they see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in your life? Or do they see something that looks a little more ignoble rather than noble? And if that weren't enough, Jesus himself gave a directive to the disciples shortly before his crucifixion. And it says, current day disciples, that directive still applies. It's out of John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So they will know we are his disciples by our t-shirts? Nope. They will know we are his disciples by our bumper stickers we have on the back of the car when we get angry when someone cuts us off in traffic and we tell them they're number one? Some of you got that. Nope. They will know we are his disciples by berating the server at Sunday lunch because our food was slow and skipping the tip. Ooh. Nope. They will know we are his disciples by our love. Upright character flees the evil desires of youth and pursues godliness and righteousness that we might be cleansed and refined, becoming useful articles in God's house. We must have upright character. The other thing we need to have is gentle speech. You need to have gentle speech. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Now, this verse is basically a recapitulation or a repeat for emphasis of what was said in chapter 2, verse 14 and chapter 2, verse 16. Paul has already stated that quarreling over words and godless chatter are worthless and catastrophic and can spread like gangrene through the body. Not only that, but as we talked about just a moment ago, this is one of the many times throughout the epistles that Paul speaks of how overseers are how to function and how they should not engage with others. The bottom line for Paul appears to be that if we desire to be useful articles for noble purposes in God's house, then we can't engage in any of this. Now, I'm going to take it just a little bit further because this isn't just a church thing. This is a whole life thing. It really is. Okay? It used to be that if someone wanted to quarrel with you, if someone had a beef with you, then you'd come and do it mano a mano, face to face, right? If someone had a beef with you, you found out about it and you're like, parking lot. Or let's go have coffee. Hopefully the latter, not the former. Right? That's exactly it. You're going to get down and you're going to get across the table from someone and you're going to hash it out. That's how that's going to work. Enter the internet. Enter social media. Just like we talked about last week. Now you can have a beef with somebody and you can just beef with them and never resolve it. Ever. Right? Anyone can get on there and drop a hot take about anything or anyone with little to no repercussion at all. So all of a sudden, we've got keyboard warriors just dropping word bombs and stirring up virtual hornet's nests that never calm down until the very next thing comes along that riles everybody up. Now we're stuck with everyone's opinions based on half-truths of the actual story, when things probably could have been settled with either a handshake or perhaps a punch in the face. If necessary, right? It could have been handled in 5 minutes or less, but it won't be because we'd rather quarrel. That's why I hate political season, to be perfectly honest. Hate it. I don't hate a lot of things. Onions are one of them. But I hate political season. I hate it. You know why? Because we spend so much time quarreling and fighting right now over two old men. And ultimately, what does it do? Nothing. Nothing. It is a worthless argument. It is godless chatter. It is wasting time that could be used to spread the gospel of Christ and be approachable. We can't profess Jesus in this room or with a picture or a meme on Facebook and then turn around and fight with others about stupid things that don't matter in the long run. We can't. It's up to us to take the high road because, as our scripture tells us, that most of those who oppose Christ, most of the people we have opposition against, they're captives to Satan. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. When Paul is speaking of opponents in this section of our passage, there's two groups he's possibly speaking of. The first, of course, is the guys like Hymenaeus within the church who are twisting the gospel. And as we've already seen today, Timothy's been dealing with him, and this has been an issue for quite some time. And Paul's instruction to Timothy on matters regarding Hymenaeus are clear. The second group that they may be dealing with are probably people outside the church with opposing views. Now, Ephesus at this time was a cultural center, okay? And Ephesus actually held one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which was the temple to Artemis. And if you don't know anything about Artemis, Artemis was the Greek goddess of fertility and childbirth. And there was an entire cult of practice and doctrine and theology that was based around Artemis. And Christianity threatened those practices because it was so countercultural to what was going on. And so arguments ensued. So how was Timothy instructed to handle both of these groups? Paul tells him to get out the whip and beat everybody into submission for Christ. No, he says his opponents are to be gently instructed. We've all heard the old adage, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? That's what this is all about. That's what he's getting at. If the instructions for overseers included being well-tempered and self-controlled and not quarrelsome, then it would be a natural progression to have those same leaders deal gently and kindly with others who oppose their teaching. Remember, our passage tells us that they are entrapped by the devil. They have fallen captive to his temptations and his twisted words. They've become enslaved to whatever unbiblical thing that he has tempted them with. Paul is telling Timothy here that he's not going to get very far if he's going to try to argue his way through the walls that have already been set up by the prison that they've put themselves in. Rather, by showing what a true believer and overseer looks like, Timothy might be able to build a relationship and have a dialogue with those who are entrapped that might give them cause to consider what he has to say, that those walls might drop, that he might have an opportunity to speak life and truth into them. There was a time in America's past when scare tactic preaching worked. Okay? There was a time when scare tactic preaching brought people back to Jesus, but honestly, that time is not now. We are no longer in a time in our country where Billy Sunday can go travel across the U.S. and yell fire and brimstone from the pulpit and strike fear into the hearts of those who are far from God. We're not there. We're not there because we now live in what is considered to be a post-Christian society. That's where we are. That's where we are. We are in a time and place where that's not going to work because people don't want to hear it. And they are so desensitized by that and so desensitized by the hypocrisy that they see of people yelling this on the street corner with a sandwich board and a bullhorn and then turning around and doing something different. What's been on the news lately? There's a church and a fellow who just had to step down who's been accused of some really, really bad things. His life did not reflect a useful article according to what's been said. Now, innocent until proven guilty, right? That's what we're doing, okay? I'm not going to draw any conclusions on whether or not that man is because we got to follow the evidence. We've got to let the courts do their thing. But what I am telling you is that his reputation shot because it appears that he was not being a useful article in the church. He was not being a useful article for God. Instead, he was doing ignoble things. You can't say one thing and then do another. That's not how it works. You can't scare people into loving Jesus anymore because that's not how it works. They don't want to hear it that way. And to be perfectly honest, what Paul is telling us here in 2 Timothy is it never should have been that way in the first place. Because leaders are supposed to be temperate and self-controlled and gentle. If we are useful articles in God's house, then we need to submit to the refining process. Part of that process is assessing our character and making the necessary changes to live in an upright way, both in the church and in the world. Part of that process is also staying away from useless and godless chatter and instead speaking gently to those who are far from God, who have a twisted view of who he is, that they might hear him and see him perhaps for the first time ever for real. Brennan Manning said it best. He said, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So let us be the ones that acknowledge Jesus with our lips and then walk out the doors and reflect him to others by our lifestyle. Let us be the reason that an unbelieving world finds him believable. Let us have upright character and gentle speech and a firm grasp on God's word that we might be used for noble purposes, for special purposes in God's kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen.